This is Message, M107, Year the Temple. Part 2. A Word Given by Cecil J. DeCille, 11th of April, 1971.
For this privilege, praise God, we can't spend too much time like this. It is the wedding feast. This is the time when the trumpet is blowing. This is the trumpet. The word trumpet means message. And so we find Joshua going around the walls of Jericho, and God gave them a plan of battle, and the plan of battle was to do nothing, just to march around the wall once every day. And you bet some people were just downright disgusted nonsense, just marching every day. And the point about it is that Joshua, who received the full plan, the full orders of God, did not tell the men who were working with him. He only said, come, march. He marched one time. He said, okay, that's enough. Tomorrow morning, one more time. And so they marched for these 6 days. And on the seventh day, when they came around there one time, Joshua said, go again. They came around, he said, go again. And they marched 7 times, and there were the priests behind them with the trumpets. And when they had completed the 7th time, perfect obedience in God, they had completed marching around the 7th time, their faith was tested. And he said, now you blow that trumpet. And those men put that trumpet to their lips, and they made one long blast. And when that blast occurred, something else happened. There was another army standing by, waiting for orders, and their orders were that you will see them march one every morning, and when they march 7 times on the 7th morning, then you jump on those walls and root them.
Praise God.
Praise be to God. But the general, he had all the plan before him. His plan was to use the spirits to intimidate the men in Jericho, so that they wouldn't fire any missiles at the people. And he had them well covered, but they didn't know. They were just marching out in the open. Praise God. But the day when he said, okay, when you see the walls come down, jump on it. Praise God. And when the trumpet blew, the spirits were told that when the trumpet blew, they should act. Blessed be to God Almighty. Help us to understand that there's a trumpet blowing now, and God's spirits are about ready to do what God tell them to do. Amen. And they'll do everything that is to be done for us, for they are our servants. All the heavenly hosts, all the big mighty angels, they are our servants. For the work which God has given us to do, and when the trumpet is finished blowing, then things are going to happen. So God is having the trumpet to be blown in the land, so as to wake men. So the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall arise.
Amen.
Yeah. We are dead in Christ, but we are waking. Amen. We are waking. We are coming. One day we will break forth in Christ. Amen. Today they say it is Good Friday, and there's nothing good about this Friday, more than any other Friday, which God has made. But today is the day when the 40 days of barbaric, demonic, Baalistic Lent is over. And when they begin to worship Nimrod by the name of Tammuz with great flowers and rejoicing and sing. Tomorrow they will sing, "He's risen, he's risen," or Sunday I should say, but it's not Jesus they are talking about, for he was risen long ago. Mm-hmm. But the people don't know. They are ignorant. And their leaders don't know either. They are ignorant too. It's a blind leading the blind. But we are all following a system that Rome had laid down for us. And praise God, I'm redeemed. I'm set free from all their barbarism, from their Christmas barbarity and lies. Drinking, having a good time, and says the birthday of Jesus. It's a lie. Jesus could not have been born in December. No matter what you do, it couldn't be. It is a total impossibility that Jesus could have been born in December. The Bible says the shepherds were in the field, watching their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord came, and glory shone around them. And no shepherds are in the field of Bethlehem on the 25th of December, even till now. The shepherds don't find out how to sit down in a 20 or 30 degree weather and watch flock in the field up till now. Science hasn't reached that yet where you can take a tablet and lie down out there. Praise God. And that might sound simple, but there is one and even more direct. The first chapter of Matthew says that the angel Gabriel came to a city, Bethlehem, to a little girl, and the city of Nazareth, I don't remember what city it was, and that the angel told her that she was going to have a child, and it was going to be of the Holy Ghost, and his name should be called Jesus, and he would save his people. And the angel said to her, "Your cousin Elizabeth, it's 6 months with child. Your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months with child. We know therefore that John was 6 months older than Jesus." So any time you find John's birthday, you find Jesus' birthday. I mean, at least a month. Then the month that we have did not coincide with the month that they had. Praise God. Their year had 360 days, our year has 365 and a quarter days. And so the angel left her, but the Bible goes back into Luke and tells us that it was at the court of Abijah, the court of Abijah, that John's father was at the altar doing his stuff when the angel came and gave him the story that his wife was going to have a child. Now the course of Abijah was the eighth course. That's what they said. And if the priestly course is 24 courses for the year, then if the eighth course would be approximately how many months?
A third of the year.
Their year started in the month of Adar, which is between April and May. It's a month that is, their month fell between our months, not directly, I'm talking about months. So their year would start maybe the second week of our April. And if you check that out, you will see 6 months from that time, 9 months from that time, would run you up to a certain time, and 6 months onto that would run you up to another certain time. And it just could not be from that angle, it couldn't be December. But from the words of the scripture, it could not be December, for it was tax time. Men were going out to pay their taxes, and no king does ever ask people to go out in winter to pay their taxes. He would not collect the taxes, for they could not travel in the cold. And don't tell me that when she reached Bethlehem that the inn was filled. There was no room in the inn, and yet she found room in the manger. Praise God. I would say that if it wasn't time when shepherds were in the field, the manger would be filled. Because the stock would be in, that's what they have the manger for, is to put the animals up when the time is cold and when the latter rain begins to fall. So you can well see that the manger was empty. That's why she found room in the manger. And that means the shepherds were in the field, which was quite right for a summer night. Praise be to God. The rains in Israel begin around September to October. And the rain would have been on the earth. And when the rain starts, the shepherds don't just lie down in the field. They're taking their flocks before the rain. So all that is just part of saying to you that we have been deceived on many counts, not one count. I could tell you tonight that all of our traditions, we thought they were our traditions, they have nothing to do with us. The very word Easter is a word which is not English. It is not Roman. It comes away back from the people who worship Tammuz. You find it in your Bible, worship of Tammuz. And if in the Bible you found the word Easter in Acts, then it simply shows that there was Easter before Jesus. You all know that. Yeah. Is it Acts 2, brother? Find that. The word Easter is in Acts chapter 2, and somebody turn in. Praise God.
ask a question?
Yes.
Did you say Tom was?
Tom Woods is the same Nimrod, but they gave him the name Thomas in another country. He was supposed to be the son of Ishtar, I-S-H-T-A-R. You might know it as Adonis in the Greek mythology, but and as Venus, but it's the same man. He was Nimrod. You can check it up in your dictionary, not anything pertaining to the Bible now. Go in your dictionary and check up Tammuz, and you will find what Tammuz is. This god was the god of Easter. He was supposed to have been slain, and they felt that he would rise again, and the resurrection of Easter with flowers coming forth, they say it is the resurrection of Tammuz.
So,
yes, what's it?
It says...
What is it? Acts what?
12:4.
Acts 12:4.
And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the to four quartier, of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people.
Quite. After Easter to bring him forth to the people. So that means that Easter was an establishment in the Roman system.
The revised says Passover.
It's not Passover. Passover is different from Easter. Cut that out of the revised version. You ask any Jew and he'll tell you that Passover is a different thing from Easter. This year, Passover falls with Easter because Easter goes according to the worshippers of the moon. You see, the people who worship the heavenly bodies, you remember one scripture telling you about them that worship the host of heaven? Well, those who worship the heavenly bodies, the Romans worship Saturn, the sun, and they worship moon, the moon, you see, Luna, the moon, and so we have a day, every day is a worship day for one of these gods, and all the days that we have, Saturn is Saturday, you see, moon is Monday. Tuesday is another god, and Wednesday is another god, and Thursday is Thor, the god of thunder. You see? And so that's all the gods we worship when we are in this system. It is a Roman system we are in. Now, that thing, if it says Passover, it spoils the truth, because the Romans had no Passover. And Easter and Passover fall this year together, but generally it is a month apart. Yes, you see, because the people who worship the moon follow the moon phases, and they must get the nearest full moon to that time. So if you notice, the moon is full this afternoon, so you have every Good Friday as a full moon. You watch it. It's fun. It's a moon worshiping thing. The goddess Ishtar is a long big story, but go get your Greek mythology, read about these things and see what we are doing here when we talk about Easter. Yes, ma'am?
Oh, somewhere way back I was told that when they had built the temple, but there was some definite instructions that it faced a certain direction so that it wouldn't be in the same way the pagans faced. Did the pagans face so that they saw the uprising sun? Is there any significance to that?
Yes. The sunrise service that you had this morning, is it this morning or Sunday morning?
Sunday
morning.
We will see.
It's definitely the Saturnians, you see, they worship the sun. Therefore, you must face the sun.
Well, then was the temple to face the east so that they wouldn't?
No,
was some significance.
The temple actually.
Not the pagan temple, but the,
no,
the Israelite temple.
The temple in Israel. Actually, what it did was that the altar was to the east, but there was no door.
Yeah.
It was all blocked around. And therefore, it was the west.
Well, I mean, there was a reason for doing that?
Yes, I think the same reason is that the sun worshippers have their altars facing the east. You see? Well, at least I don't know. The temple of Jerusalem is like this. This is the Holy of Holies, right? And this is the east. And it's locked right around so that the entrance is at the west. Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, I know in the Catholic churches and in the Anglican church and most of the churches, when you said, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, in Jesus Christ, you've got to stand up and face the east. You belong to the Catholic thing. Oh, where's our Catholic friends? They deserve. Mavis, you remember you have to get up and face the east, yes. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, in Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of the Lord. Was crucified, dead and buried, this, that, the other, and you're finished up, but you have to face the east, you see. And you will notice that the priest will turn his back to the congregation and face the east at certain times. Well, this whole thing is originated in sun worship. And that's where you get your Easter morning sunrise service. See? Your sunrise service. And all these things, they put them to make them look like Christianity. They dress them up in Christian garments. And it is old, barbaric, sinful things. That is the proof that Easter didn't come from Jesus, because the apostles never kept any Easter, and yet in the Bible, you see there that at Easter time, it was the heathen man who was going to present the people for crucifixion at Easter, you know. You notice that? It was not the Christians talking about Easter. That was. So when you, that's why I tell you, I just despise some of those versions trying to revise the Bible and trying to put it straight after. And they're just messing up the whole thing. Because they do give you a few words, a little more light on it. But then for the payment of deceiving you in other ways, I don't think it's worth the while. And I'll tell you something about these Bibles. All these new translations, I don't know one that has been translated by an honest, fair scholar who has the only reason in translating it is to bless the people of God of every denomination. But every one of them is belonging to some denomination and he wants to preach his doctrine. So you'll find that those Bibles are strong in some areas and very weak in other areas. And that's the part you have to look about, the weak areas. Amen. Now, we therefore live in a world where truth is really at a premium, because things like this. I am a minister going to preach to people the truth of God. Now why should I take Easter for granted and I don't study it? For any minister who dares to go into the Encyclopedia Britannica or into any other encyclopedia and to look up Easter and to look up Tammuz and to look up the various things that he sees in his Bible, he would realize that he's worshiping a heathen God for Easter. The same with Christmas, the same with all your holidays. Every living one of your holidays, including your Independence Day, is a Roman holiday. They have subtly imposed them upon you and give them some other name. The 25th of December is the birthday of Nimrod, and everybody knows that. Everybody who will take up a book and just study, you'll find out that it's a birth death, Nimrod. You'll find out that this birthday was kept in a certain way. Nimrod is the same Bacchus, the god of liquor. And you'll find out that men must drink at that time. You'll find that was the season of the year when all men get drunk. If they didn't get drunk for the whole year, at Christmas they had to get drunk because it was Bacchus' birthday. You'll find them worshipping him with lights, with colorful lights and different colors of confetti, which is the method by which they worship him, for he also was the fire god, the god of fire. You'll find them worshiping him this way. And all through the world, in the heathen countries, you'll find the same customs going on at the same season, summer and winter solstice. And it is part of the sun worship. And everybody knows this, yet they brought it up on us and they put it and give it to us. And they tell us it is a holy day and we must keep it holy. Then listen to the name of it. You are not Catholics, or at least you believe you are not. You are, unless you are redeemed of it. But we were not supposed to be Catholics, yet we do one Mass every year, and that is Christmas, the Mass of Christ. Amen. And when you say Christmas, the worshippers of Krishna, the worshippers of Krishna used to keep Christmas just the same as you keep. No different. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born. So brethren, this is rather negative. I could keep on all night throwing down your spirit like this. But praise be to God, we have something better to talk about. Amen. I just hate to see the people deceived into this kind of thing and all the selling of their wares. Every one of their holidays carry a merchant's holiday with it. Amen. Big buying and selling, and the people just like sheep to the slaughter. They're just running in and buying at Christmas. Some of you kill yourselves to buy money, get money to spend at Christmas time to satisfy a heathen god, Baal worshiper. God help. So we have the three things here. First one is the church. The second one is the human body. And this is the body of Christ. Now, we last night we had taken the seven churches, are the seven church ages. And these are all past. And we are entering into a new era, the era out of the era, or the dispensation of the grace of God. And we are now entering into the dispensation of the fullness of time. You find that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Please read that for Mary. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. The dispensation of the fullness.
Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in him.
Keep going. Verse 10. Keep going.
10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.
Praise God. Yes. So, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God is going to gather together all things that are in Christ, in Him. Now, that they are in heaven and earth, in Christ. Now, I want to see what are the things He's going to gather. Find Hebrews 12 for me. And read. So we're on here. First.
You want to
run?
Okay. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Verse 18, I'm reading from. And the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel.
Praise God. It different groups that make the church that we are come to know, including the spirits of just men made perfect. And including the angels, including God Himself, including Jesus Christ, and including His blood which you have. So these eight areas. Now, tonight, therefore, we're going to deal with another aspect of the church, which is the human body. Praise God. Amen. The human body. Now, the human body is the fulfillment of this that we were preaching for the past 2 nights. That is, in your body you must have the brazen altar. The work of the brazen altar must be in you. The work of the labor must be in you. The work of the 12 loaves must be in you. The work of the candlestick must be in you. The work of the incense, altar of incense must be in you. The work of the mercy seat must be in you. And the work of the ark of the covenant must be in you. So you are that temple. And you are the temple that Solomon built. And all these things are to be in the human being. And instead of being one temple, we'll be many temples making up one massive temple. We will not only be a unit of a great temple, but we will also be a temple in ourselves. So we will be a temple within a temple, and He said, I will bring them all together in the latter days, in the dispensation of the fullness of time. You see what God is saying? So all the problems that the Jews had was on account of you. Amen. All God was doing was teaching them one lesson, and the lesson was you. Glory to God Almighty. So you can see how important one human being is to God. And this is the reason we must really treat human beings right. For it is God Himself. If you make a human being lose his soul, God Almighty said to him, better than a millstone will hung about your neck and your cast into the midst of the sea. Because one human being to God is great, greater than the whole earth. Of all the value that the world is, it's worth one human being is greater to God in value than that. Now, therefore, we find the soul and the body. Read Matthew 13:33 for me. And let us see, where did I get this word about the spirit, the soul, and the body? Matthew 13:33. Luke 13:21.
Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole were leavened.
Bless God.
Was leavened.
Good. The kingdom of heaven. Now bless God. What did I say, Cindy? The kingdom of heaven. Now you hold on to that word for me, because I'm going to call to you again for my word. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. And the next word he used was 3 measures of what? Meal. Now meal means you. If you check the word meal through the scriptures, you will find out that meal means you. That's why Jesus said he is the bread. Amen. That was made from that meal. So the word meal in the scriptures mean flesh, mean human being. Now, let's go back at it and see the peculiarity of scripture here. The kingdom of heaven. Amen. Now, check with me while somebody still hold on to Luke 13:20-21. Somebody check with me Luke 17. Amen. And down here, Rick, what number is
that?
20.
And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation.
Now, you, Debbie, you hold on to the word, the kingdom of God. Now, the word you held on to, it meant the human being, right? Because he said the kingdom of God was planted in the 3 measures of meal. But the word you hold on to now, Debbie, what that word says?
Kingdom of God.
The Pharisees asked him, when should the kingdom of God come on earth? And what did he say?
He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation.
You can't see it. We'll read the next verse, brother.
Neither shall they say, lo here, nor lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
It's within you. Wow. Come on. Didn't the 33rd chapter said that the kingdom of God was planted in the 3 measures of meal? And now this word says it is within you. So the two of you get together now and tell me what it said. Come on. You hold it that the kingdom was planted in 3 measures of meal. And now you hold it that the kingdom of God is within you. So what is the meal? You are the meal. You agree then? Both of you agree? Okay? So we weren't quiet.
Is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven the same thing then, right?
I told you to hold on. Amen. No, the one said the kingdom of heaven. That's what you had. So there's a little variance. One variance is between you and Debbie. not the variance as to whether it is within you or you are the kingdom of God or not. But what is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? That's just a little problem. If the two of you agree that the kingdom of God is the same kingdom of heaven, then you would also have to agree that you are the meal. Okay? Well, I get the loop now that I had given you to read. Luke 13, and
it is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened.
It what?
Between 2.
And he went through the cities and built.
20.
What?
22.
20. Oh, 20 also.
Yeah.
Okay. Perfect. And again he said, whereunto shall I like the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened.
You think he made a mistake, brother Skip?
No, I don't think he did.
He said the kingdom of heaven in one place for the same parable, and for the same parable, he said the kingdom of God is one place. Now you tell me the result. It's the same. Bless God. So no theologian could read it. You know, I give you a joke about that. I was preaching, and a sister jumped up in the meeting and she said, you know, in a highly sophisticated theological understanding, because they believe they understand the thing, you know, they got it made, and she said, the kingdom of God is quite different from the kingdom of heaven. She said, the kingdom of heaven is showing any perfection or anything good, but the kingdom of God is always referred to in a good sense. And she started the theological argument, and I said, now God, what shall I say? And God said, turn her to Luke. And without knowing what was in Luke, I said, let's find it in Luke. We check on Luke 13, and there it is, it's slapped down, bam, knockout punch. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. One scripture used the kingdom of God and one used the kingdom of heaven for the same scripture. Therefore, it didn't make the difference. Amen. Amen. So we see then, what was planted? Now go back to you now, Cindy. What was planted in the 3 measures of meal? Check it again.
Leaven.
Check it again.
Oh, okay.
Read it for me, please. Tell me how the leaven was planted.
It is like.
Oh, it what?
The kingdom of God.
Oh, so it was the kingdom of God that was planted there. Mm-hmm. Cindy, you agree with me?
Yeah.
Read it for me. Read it. No, that's just a little comprehension. Yeah. Yes, just read it. Somebody read it now. Let's digest it a little bit.
To what shall I compare the kingdom of God?
To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? So it's not leaven I'm talking about. It's the kingdom of God.
17 or 13?
13.
Yes, go ahead.
13:20. It is like leaven.
It is like leaven.
Which a woman took. And hid in 3 measures of meal.
So it was all leaven. So if I'm not talking about leaven, if I'm not talking about meal, and I'm talking about the kingdom, then the meal would be you, and the leaven would be the kingdom.
Then why 3?
Because you are spirit, soul, and body. Now, it had to be hidden in 1 out of the 3.
Yes.
And the 3 had to be connected so that the leaven-like kingdom could creep from one into another. Good. I'm going to tell you now what you want to hear. You got 3 lumps of flour. Amen? And you put leaven into 1 lump of flour. And you put the 3 lumps of flour together, what would happen? They would all be leavened by morning. That leaven would creep out of number one lump, into number two lump, out of number two lump, into number three lump, and all three lumps will be left. So, this is what happened. Number one lump got the left. Sister, I'm sorry to say, you are not in the kingdom until the kingdom is in you. These people ask, when will the kingdom come? And Jesus explained that ye shall not have gone through the cities of Judea until Christ come again. You remember that one? That is Matthew 10 and
23.
Good. Scripture drill tonight. Amen. So you can well see that from Solomon's temple, from Moses' tabernacle, we come to God's temple, you. And you have a more sure, for your word can now be testified by the temple itself. For you have one, you go to bed with it every night. And that's your temple, and you can check on your temple. And oh boy, what a blessing now. Poor Moses had to go in the temple, and all those priests had to go in the temple. And now you have the temple right inside of you. And you know exactly how the temple feels, how it moves, when the Shekinah glory shining from where it ain't. You know what's pleasing God from what's not pleasing Him, because you are in the temple now. My God, what a blessing. So, here we are. Until you receive the Holy Ghost, you really haven't started a spiritual life. And I'll prove it to you from Moses' temple. This is what Moses' temple was. The tabernacle was that. This is the tabernacle. That was the tabernacle. This was the outer court. You don't enter the tabernacle till you really get into the holy place. Yeah. Holy place. You see how it went? That's the real way. Not like how I drew it there for convenience sake. But this is the real tabernacle. So you see, you don't really start in God properly until you are filled with the Spirit. Let me show you something. While you are here, you're still incarnate. When you begin to become a spiritual Christian is when you are in the holy place, or when the holy place is in you. Tabernacle. Holy Spirit. Now, we find therefore that when you become filled with the Spirit of God, what happens? You become filled with the Spirit of God. You are perfect. In the Spirit. As God is perfect. See, God only has one standard of perfection. And you are as perfect in the Spirit as God Almighty Himself is perfect. But to get such a perfection, you have to be in the Spirit. You are not perfect in the flesh. You are not perfect in the soul. But you are perfect in the Spirit. And the Spirit cannot control the soul. Except the soul gives way to the Spirit. So the spirit can only control the soul to the degree and to the measure to which the soul gives way to the spirit. Let me show you a very simple law. This law is in your Lord's Prayer. You say, Father, forgive us this day our
trespasses
as
we forgive those that trespass against us.
Isn't that cute? I would rather look at it this way. God, I am so poor, so low down, so wretched, that if you forgive me my trespasses, I will have the strength to forgive again. Why is it not so, God? You say, God, you forgive me as much as I forgive my brother. And if I don't forgive my brother, then I can't get your forgiveness. That's the converse of it, and that's what it really says. Why? The reason is that the same heart that you are going to take to receive the forgiveness from God is the same heart you have to take to give the forgiveness to your friend. So if you don't have the heart to forgive somebody, you don't have the heart to receive forgiveness. It means that the avenues of your soul of love, if they are not open to mankind, to love humanity, you can't receive the love of God. Jesus, I love you, my brother, I hate you. It's a lie, impossibility in God. If you love Jesus, you love your brother. If you hate your brother, you hate Jesus. Now isn't that peculiar? Amen. One woman say, I hate the man, but I love God. You see, this is the reason God puts within our lives things to ease the pressure and to ease even in our bodies. He has placed what you call escape valve. Not one, but many escape valves to get away from the pressures so that life might be a little easier for us, so that we might give other men a break. For, sister, brother, if you don't love that God, if you don't love that man, if you don't love that human being that you have to do with day in, day out, you don't love that God. It's impossible. Here comes another scripture. He said, how can you love God whom you have not seen? That's James. And hate man whom you see. You can't see God yet. You say you love him. You hate man who you can see. It's not true. While you find that you can't love people, it's because you're not loving God either. You find you can't love God. You want to love God. You want to be nice to God. You want to obey God. You can't do it. You're not doing it to man either. But you just get a repentance with your fellow man and begin to feel that, well, he's a creature of God. God really made him. After all, poor fellow, I'm going to give him a prayer. Okay. You'll find that the same thing starts working with you. You start getting a break from God. Heaven starts opening up. Praise be to God. Blessed are the merciful. Why?
They shall
obtain mercy. It just comes in like the whole thing is just a good, real practical joke. Don't you see? God comes to you and he begs you, say, oh, be merciful, brother. Oh, be merciful. Love your fellow man. And all this while it's yourself you're loving and you don't know. For if you hate your fellow man, you'll never get one ounce of love. And all the words of God have been pointing us one way without telling us why. Now, therefore, you are no perfect in the spirit. Well, somebody's going to ask me, Christian, let me just answer it before I go. This is the blood. The blood of Jesus is not a spirit. It is life. The blood of Jesus is the life of God that injects you with a new existence, changes your life. Hey, I won't call it a chemical change, but I'll call it a spiritual chemistry. That's what happened to you. You were changed by a spiritual injection. Okay. Now, therefore, having been changed, you're called for life, and instead of getting the life in your soul, you got it in your spirit. So that the life might seep into your soul as much as your soul can stand it. For if God took his spirit and slammed it into your soul, you'd be demented, you'd be out of your mind. Immediately you'd be so changed radically, so terribly, that you could not be you anymore. God wants you to imbibe it in, to take it in as much as you can afford to stand it, as much as you want it, so you get it. So he plants it in the spirit, and the soul becomes enlightened by the light that comes from the spirit. Yes.
So it's when you're saved, the Spirit applies the blood to your soul
yes.
for salvation.
Yes.
Right, and then you don't have the Holy Spirit until you're baptized in the Holy
no,
Ghost.
No, I can't prove it.
Okay, I have one question. I believe it, but the scripture comes to my mind, he who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ is none of his. Yes. How does that enter in?
It's a hard scripture. That's how it enters in. Let's take, before we get to that, let's take one scripture that will
okay.
prove it. John chapter 14. Hallelujah. That's a good question, sister. You find John 14, brother?
Yes. Could you fill in the soul there?
That's right. Okay, it says...
Verse 17?
Yes. The soul is mine. Emotion. Desires and will. Soul is really divided into three parts. This center part, emotion and desires, are very near together and part of the same unit. The mind, the feelings, and the will. Amen. Yes, brother. Yes.
It says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you.
He dwelleth with you? He was talking to his disciples, and they did not have the Holy Ghost yet. And the Holy Ghost dare not dwell within man. From the beginning of time, the Holy Ghost was on the earth. The Holy Ghost was the first spirit that moved upon the face of the waters and brought life. And the Holy Ghost could not enter one human being.
They were still in the world at that time too, weren't they? This time?
Well, it was a wonderful situation to be in. I can say that. They had the promise of God that they were the apostles of the Lamb. and yet they did not feel it within here. They hadn't got the regeneration, but while Jesus was with them, it was, they had a very powerful anointing.
What I'm thinking is, it says the world cannot receive the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
So something has to happen then, so they're taken out of the world, and then they can receive the Holy Ghost. So that would happen in salvation. In regeneration, they're taken out of the world, then they can receive the Holy Ghost.
Okay. Whole lot of scripture. Let me show you one a little plainer. Okay. Turn to John chapter 7. Get the verse 38 and 37, 38.
All that the Father...
What's that text?
John 7. Where is it? 7? 38?
37.
39. 38 and 39.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let me read
it.
He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Yes.
But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.
Quite. All right.
Yeah.
So you see, the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The only time the Holy Ghost could be given is after Jesus had been glorified.
Yeah.
See. So you could see that those brethren did not have the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost has two operations. One with you and one in you. And it is impossible for the Holy Ghost to come into a sinner. That is the reason when you are a sinner, you can't receive the Holy Ghost. You have got to receive the blood first. Then you pass from death unto life. From sin unto salvation. And then you are a fit candidate the very moment you pass from death unto life, you're a fit candidate for the Holy Ghost. But nobody can receive the Holy Ghost before he's saved. I've heard of cases, you know, where people talk in tongues and say they receive the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost tell them to repent. It's not the Holy Ghost, it's a demon spirit. You see, a demon spirit. You, anybody talking in tongues without the Holy Ghost, without being saved, that person must either be talking of self or of another spirit. So is the question satisfied?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Good, shall we go on? Now, the Spirit therefore without you has entered into you, and this is the plan of God, that he should build the tabernacle by entering into the tabernacle. You remember when Solomon's temple was completed? As Solomon began to pray, God came down in the temple and a cloud was over the altar. You see, it just had to be so because he couldn't come in before the temple was built. So, here we are. The soul, therefore, is to become like the Spirit. This was God's eternal plan, that the holy place should be like the Holy of Holies. That the holy place should have the same service of power and the light of God and the presence of God as the Holy of Holies. Now, why? Just ask yourself the question, why? The reason is that your soul is the one that God is after. It's not your spirit. The great pond, the great kingdom of God, the great house of God, the great place of God's dwelling, is your soul. Not the Holy of Holies, not the Spirit. God wants to have a body. And because he wants a body, he has got to get a soul. For a body is the servant of the soul. So if he gets the soul, he gets the body. The moment you come forth in your soul, your body becomes inconsequential as far as this world is concerned and problems. You will speak to your body and your body will react to every thought in your mind. If you want to become invisible, your body will react because of the thought of your heart. If you want to become another creature, another person, you could just change into another person right before us here because of your soul, the power of God in your soul. I brought that to tell you that Jesus changed 5 times. Once before his resurrection, and after his resurrection, he changed himself just by desiring it to be. Remember when they arrested him in Galilee? They were taking him to pitch him over into Gehenna, or their city dump. They were going to pitch him over into the city dump from a high height. And he just walked, calmly walked between them. And nobody saw him. He became invisible. The other time, with the brethren on the road to Emmaus, he was walking along talking. And they talked with him for several hours and they ate, but took him home and were ready to eat. And he blessed the bread and he disappeared. Do you think they didn't know Jesus? They knew him personally. But he had changed himself to a different person just by his own power that was in his soul. He had changed himself, he came into the upper room. The brethren were there, and he came in without the door open. Praise be to God. He changed himself down there by the seaside. Those boys decided to go back fishing. And Jesus was there. He said, boys, cast your net over the other side. And they cast it, and they couldn't manage the fish. And so, he said, come and dine. When they went there, he had a lot of fish there cooking, roasting on the fire, and they went and they did not know him until he revealed himself to them. Brethren, I am just showing you what is the power of God's resurrection. The very power you have in you tonight. This is what the power of his resurrection is going to do unto you. So therefore, the mind is the head of the soul. The emotions and the desires and the will, they consort together. And they all, with a little thinking of the mind and a little feelings of the feelings and a little desire of the wishes and a little will pull on to it, they both do and do not. So we find this represents a holy place. I want you to check one scripture for me. Let me show you something here. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Read.
When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand.
Yes, he said, then flee into the mountains. Brethren, what holy place you think he was talking? Remember, he knew that the temple was going to be broken down. He knew that there wasn't going to be any holy place left there. Therefore, he must have been talking the great holy place, which is you, your soul. He said, when you see men start taking mind drugs, like start taking psychological drugs and turning them off, when you see men begin to deal with the soul realm, the mind being twisted, then it is time for you to get your mind fixed up. For you know what? You want to hear a secret? The time is coming when they'll capture you and take you down and check you to see if they can get Jesus out of you. Yeah, I've known of people who they did that to it and it never worked. Can you imagine a man take heroin or something strong like that and knock it into you, and you sit down there talking to him casually? Yeah, I knew of a man, they gave him arsenic. This man, I mean, just fixed the arsenic to kill about 1,000 men. The man ate off the arsenic and was quite alright. Guy opened his eyes and looked at him and said, well, whatever God you serve in, you better keep serving him. Yes. Arsenic had no use to him. And they did that to Brother Wormbrand for 14 years. They've been experimenting on him. And his body just kept living. And they have done that to many people, and the time is coming when they do believe more in drugs now than in God. You believe me? The men and the women believe now more in drugs than in God. Christian women should get away from the druggists. Keep away from them. They're going to disfigure your bodies. What I've seen them doing with drugs, from the time they brought out this oral contraceptive. Yeah, telenamide. I agree with you. It's not all that. I think they have other drugs too, right?
But they use the tranquilizer.
Right. Well, from the time they brought out those drugs, I said, if I have a dog, I wouldn't be giving that dog those drugs. Because every drug has a kickback. Everyone. Some are very bad, some are not so bad that you don't notice it. If you take enough of it, you'll feel it. And everybody begin to get at these things, and even Christians begin to use them. And I knew there would be something. Well, there's worse to come. Last week, I was just driving down there with one of the sisters, and the Lord said to me, you think things are bad now? He said, there's worse to come. And I do believe that there is worse coming right at our doorstep. And if you're not up in God, you are down. Yes, ma'am.
Won't almost everything we eat, everything around us, be contaminated? I mean, you know, like this tuna.
Are
we going to quit eating tuna, or do we eat it with bravery?
Amen. Keep being brave. The Bible says,
I mean, we aren't offending our body.
No, God said if he shall eat any deadly thing.
But wasn't it unknowingly?
Quite. Now that's what I was coming to. You don't run off.
But if I eat that tuna and I'm knowing it.
Well, if I know it's no good, sister, I won't eat it.
The Bible says that all things that God made are good to eat, and it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer.
Yeah.
That's why we pray before
we sanctify it. But I don't like the idea of the man who take arsenic and sanctify it and eat it.
That's
presumptuous.
Yeah. But I mean, everything is becoming.
Oh, that don't bother me. I eat them. I come to your house, you offer me a sandwich, I eat it, whether it's tuna or snake. I don't care. Blessed, you see. So therefore, for conscience sake, Paul says, he said, don't even inquire.
don't inquire.
But if there is anything that you're to eat and your conscience should...
Not your conscience, you mean, said Rodney.
The spirit.
Quiet. Yeah. Yeah. If you were going to eat something and your spirit gives you one and not to eat it, don't eat. Sometimes I'm like that. I just don't treat to eat. And I just don't eat it. Yes.
But I think that there's a spirit that seems to be pervading everything. Even the ungodly people are going hog wild on these health food things. And you can't even eat lettuce because it's been sprayed with an insecticide from the turtle with the feet, you know. And,
that is a demon spirit, sister.
And that's what I was just saying.
You see, the health food thing is just another gimmick. Just another gimmick. Some people making money off you. Amen. Forgive me saying all that if I hit you too hard. But it's another gimmick of people making money off you. And I think we should just eat what is provided, what we can get, what is provided, and praise God and bless it with the word and eat it. But don't take snakes and put in your bosom. Amen. I don't do that sort of thing. I think that is against God. So the Lord said, when you shall see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, then get up into the mountain. And the mountain he's talking is Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is even that place in your soul that you can rise up to in God, that you become above the world and above the destruction that is going to be in the world. In other words, your mind can think so high that you move up into God. Yes, ma'am.
Where in Daniel did he speak
about? Daniel 7, verse 8, and there is in 9.
You mean about the abomination?
The abomination of desolation.
Daniel,
yes.
Daniel 9, people that believe in the rapture and so on and so forth. And they say this is a literal temple. I even heard things that saying they're gathering the stones to rebuild the temple of Israel. And how now can we explain physical Israel when in light of all this? I mean, we see these things happening that were prophesied about Israel being restored and so on. How does she fit in?
Well. When God speaks of Israel, he never, never, never talked of a sinful people. So even when he was dealing with the seed of Abraham, and he called them Israel, he was speaking of those among them who were godly. Right. So he's still doing that. So God still speaks of Israel, who is godly. And any nation that is godly, they will fall under the realm of Israel. So if these people down in the Middle East call themselves Israel and they really love God, God will deliver them.
Yeah.
As simple as all that. See, God will deliver them from their enemies, but as far as that literal natural temple is concerned, a lot of people have some disappointments. I've seen some Americans sell out and gone to Israel to live. One man said, he's going down there, boy, because he must see Jesus when he comes. Jesus coming down there. I hate to see people who should have a little sense. They go to school, most of them are college graduates, and they're behaving like that. I think they don't have much. Yes?
There's been a question in my mind regarding Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, wherein
false Christ.
It talks about the except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And then 23 he says, and if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not.
Yeah.
Well, what is meant here by the terminology that the day shall be shortened?
Daniel's 70th week is 7 years. A week is 7 days, right? It would be 7 years, and in that 70th week it shall be the week when the beast and the false prophet and the kingdom of this world will be set up and they should reign. But God has sent, as you see in Revelation chapter 7, four angels to hold back that the tribulation blow not upon the world until he has sealed for 144 and therefore 1,000. So what has happened is that the week is cut down from 7 years to 3.5 years. That's why I said time and times and half a time. And so we are in the tribulation now, and I mean, it's not too bad. It's because God has cut the thing in two, and he's going to make it more intense in the last 3 years to do the work in righteousness, cut the work short in righteousness. So that's what it means by shorten the days. He was thinking of shortening the days of the tribulation in order that mankind might be saved. I tell you something, the power that the United States has in her arsenal could destroy 44 worlds like this world in which we live. And they have the power to deliver it if the United States should get blind, mad, and berserk and let go some of those things that they have there. The whole world could be destroyed completely overnight. That's how terrible it is. Russia has the same, and other nations have degrees of this destruction. China right now tonight could destroy the whole world, but she hasn't got the potentiality to deliver with the swiftness and the suddenness. But for every one missile that hits, the United States could send 44 of that one type. And they couldn't stop the 44. That is, no matter who you are or what you are, you will be destroyed. And that's what we mean. So the first thing you can see, brother, in the history of humanity, that humanity has had that power. And that's why God said, had it not been for the elect's sake, he wouldn't hold that thing back. These nations just get wild and mad tonight. They can start throwing missiles, and by tomorrow morning, 2/3 of the population of the earth could be wiped off. And if they use that germ thing that they have, they couldn't stop it after they use it. Can't be stopped. They had some obsolete gas to destroy, and they had to encase it in concrete, send it down into the bottom of the sea. So you can understand what we are talking about when we say that the age is ripe for destruction. Amen. Now, I understand what you said about the temple, but no matter what they do, no matter how many temples they build, the type is already passed from the earth, and the true temple is here. Amen. Remember the Bible said, your bodies are the temple of the living God, and this is the true temple. So they could build 50 more times. I could go build a little tabernacle, bring here tonight to teach you. It wouldn't have anything to do with what God has done. See? Praise God. Now, So we find that your mind is the chief thing that the devil is playing for. When they set the shop windows, and they set the cloth and the dresses, and they make those little statues stand up in a certain way, and they make the half-naked ones, and they're all setting to catch your mind, to catch your eye, to get you lusting after it, so that they can get you to buy anything. The styles of the world come from Paris, and the people of Paris are directly motivated by hell. Their plan is to make the women look like demons. No. They are mostly homosexuals who are perverted beyond the imagination. And all their styles come directly out of hell. And they want the women to look wretched. And I mean, I don't want to give a demonstration, but a woman comes down here now with her head, remember what they call a shark, you see? And the idea was for the woman to look ravished, for her to look ravished. And that was attractive to a man who would have certain things working in a certain way in him. So they are catering to the holy place. They are catering to the holy place. They catch the mind. You desire. I want. I feel. I get. The will, the mind, and most of these men are psychologists. They study the psychology of the human being. They lift up the dress, and they carry it up higher and higher and higher. Until I saw a woman going down the streets of Montego Bay, and her dress was shorter than my coat. She had on a short blouse as a dress. I mean, I don't mean a long blouse, a short blouse. And she was going down the street, and surely she was looking around to see if everybody saw her. I mean, the worst thing you could do to her is to pass her and didn't look at her. Because they got that from Paris, Hollywood, and hell. Now, the next thing happened, the merchants came down on Dior in Paris and said, "It's crazy. You've got to change the style." And you can imagine how much money passed there for Dior to change the style. So Dior said, "Okay, I'm going to give you a style that pays now." And so Dior brings in the whoops thing on the earth. One day I saw a girl coming down. I was walking along 8th Avenue in New York. I saw this girl coming along. And she had something that was sweeping the street. And when she came to me and she did like this, I saw a little one on it like this. So the one, the tall big one is open and flashing out, and the little one is here. So she had both styles on the same night. And so Dior began to struggle with the women to get the dresses down. The women were holding on to their short dresses. They wouldn't let down till the winter hit. And as the winter hit, they began to buy the long thing down there. Then he picked up the whole Oxford bag from 1930, coming on, when the Spree Boys, they used to call them, the Hollywood Sweet Boys, Rudolph Valentino and all those, used to wear the big white Ox rocks and valleys and coming down the street and their pants would just shove it all over. They bring that in and they give the ladies that. And when it took on to the ladies, they brought it and they give the men as to throw on, not to use more cloth. Remember, you are the pawn in the game. You are paying for it. And the devil is having a holiday at your expense. Big sweep out and the sweep in. And when they quarrel about that, they want a new style to come and they give the suit. They'll soon come back with the suit. They'll soon come back with, you see a man coming down the street. And no matter what the situation is, the poor people are just like mannequins. They are just like chaff before the wind. They just blow from one place to the other. Dior in Paris is having a good time with the merchants, collecting his money for every style that he puts in and style takeover. And they're depending on your psychology. They're betting on you. You'll take on and you'll buy their style. Bless God, they have lost on me. Amen. They lose on me. As far as style is concerned, I don't want it. I hold on to my straight path going down. And they could go, they could, I don't care where they go. Before I wear their thing, I would take it and cut it up and make one for myself. I'm not wearing their thing. I feel the time is coming when Christian people are going to just keep wearing what they feel to wear inside. Mm-hmm. Don't make the devil have you hauling and pulling up and down, because it's sex appeal. It's sex. And when you go down the street, it's sex and everywhere. And that's all they're making the clothes for. And these unnatural people are making clothes for good natural people to turn you off. Praise God. That's only part of it, and clothes is only just the outside part of it. But they are making the styles for you, the spiritual styles. You must conform. You must conform with the society. Many of us see that our churches are no good and it's a hellbound church. But we don't leave those churches because, boy, so many people going to say this and pastor going to say that and so on and so on. And the pastors are really knocking hard. I went to a hippie house and preached to some boy. The boys accept the Holy Ghost. Get filled with the Spirit. And no sooner than this Baptist minister heard that the boys were accepting Holy Ghost and filled with Spirit, he began to blast me all over San Francisco, pick up his phone and call all the churches around. Call every house, every one of the communes. Tell them, look out for a man named Dussel. He's a destroyer. He's a demon-possessed man, and he's coming to destroy you. And this is, they want you to conform with them, or else you stand the consequences. Praise God, when he shall see the abomination that Daniel talked about, stand in the holy place, check up in your Bible what's the meaning of the word abomination. And then you take your dictionary and look for desolation and put the two of them together.
Beast.
Yes, you know what you get. It is an abomination that is going to bring desolation upon the whole earth. Destroy the earth. So, this is what he's talking about. Now, this that you're having trouble with here is the heaven of God. God spoke of three heavens. He said, heaven is my throne. That's one heaven, that's a realm of the Spirit in which God dwells. He spoke of God created the heaven and the earth. That couldn't be where he lives. He was living somewhere before he created. So that must be the star he had. Then in Revelation chapter 12, of course it is in many other scriptures, but it's hidden, so I won't bother to go to preach to explain that, wherein the soul is God's heaven. It is God's plan from the very beginning that he should dwell in man. But I'll show you in Revelation 12, where God said there was war in heaven. Now what heaven is there in war? There couldn't be war in God's holy heaven where God dwells with angels. For that finished with long ago. Long before man was made, war in heaven finished. So why should Revelation come and talk about war in heaven? Because there is one heaven that is still not delivered, that still has war, and that is your heaven and my heaven, which is your soul. Why God called it heaven? Why did God call your soul heaven? Because heaven is the dwelling place of God. Wherever God is, it's heaven there. And your soul is God's final resting place. God's final resting place. Praise God. So we see that God is going to dwell in this heaven. How is he going to dwell in there? He's going to dwell in the heaven just the same way as he dwelt in Mary. Mary was the natural, you are the spiritual. The seed of God was planted and Mary brought forth a man child. The seed of God is planted in you, in your soul. It's going to bring forth a new life. So within your soul, Christ will be planted. I'll skip, this is another one for you. Because most of us believe that we have Christ. Here we come to your word now. Turn now with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Read that for me now.
But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you.
This is the end of message, M107. Ye are the temple, part 2.